The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word from 1 Peter chapter 2. If you're visiting with us and don't have a Bible, please feel free to use a pew Bible. If you don't yet have one at home, take that one with you. And stop and see Cindy and I. We have a little study guide we can give you. All of you visitors, please stop by. Cindy and I love to meet you on behalf of Briarwood back in the lobby after the service. If you'll turn to that and that pew Bible to 1014, you'll be with us. In your Bibles, if you're there, we're in 1 Peter chapter 2 in our 19th study. We find ourselves today in verses 13 through 17, but to get us started, I'm going to go back and read what we covered last week, verses 11 and 12. Note sheets provided, if you will now. Look with me in verses 11 and 12. This is God's Word, and God's Word is the infallible, inerrant truth. I read it in your hearing. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak, notice not if, but when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His word be preached for you. Please be seated. The year was 1974. 1974, I was a senior in college getting ready to graduate, and during that year, I had been asked to do a student pastorate with a group of 17 people that were starting a church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, specifically the great community of Lookout Valley, or Tiftonia, or Wauhatchie. It depends on what you want to call it. And so there I was, and wonderful group of people meeting in a house, and I was preaching. That was an interesting time of life for me. I didn't have hardly any resources, but I was preaching, and the preaching was ruining my clothes every week. Let me tell you why. My pulpit was a television set with a tablecloth draped over it, and the pews were the dining room chairs that were gathered together that the people sat in. Now, Harry, what are you talking about? Well, some of you are not old enough to know what a television set looked like in 1974. I highly commend to you to visit the museum. You can find one. And you'll find sticking out of the back of it all these little prickly tubes. Tubes. That's how you used to see the picture, was the tubes. And those tubes constantly ruined my tailored suit. I had two tailors, Polly and Esther, and they picked my suit and just utterly ruined it. And so that was an experience every week, dodging the tubes while I was preaching. And then there was this one young man that was from one of the families that was there that people were praying for. He was utterly in rebellion against the Lord. And one Sunday, late in the spring, he came flying around the corner as we were getting started. He had a big Harley Davidson. He full-throated it. He gunned it in, slid it. I heard the kickstand hit. He got off. He came in, threw his leather jacket to the side, walked right in. We had already begun the worship service. Took one of those chairs, turned him around backwards, sat on it, put his hands on top, and just looked at me. I could tell he really hadn't come to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. But he had come with that challenging spirit and heart, and I won't go into everything. I know I preached the gospel that day. I just don't know the text I used. But I do know that I got home, and I was sitting down at the dinner table, and all of a sudden I heard that Harley again at 1:30 in the afternoon. And this time it had arrived at 402 Carter Lane, Lookout Mountain, Tennessee, where we were living. And I heard it come into my driveway. I heard that kickstand go down again, I heard the booted footsteps all the way to the door, and he hit the door about three times, and I said, "Cindy, I think I know who that is. I'm going to go answer the door. There's a good possibility I may not be back." And so I went to the door, I opened the door. He was fully red-faced, but it was no longer the same redness that had been there earlier. He was weeping and said, "I need what you said today. Can I become a Christian?" So I had the privilege to lead him to a personal relationship with Christ. I met with him the next week, and I said, "Now we need to start discipling. We need to start. Now you're a Christ follower. You're a Christ truster in order to be a Christ follower. So let's talk about that." And as we sat there that day, he listened to me and he said, "All right, I hear you. I'm a new creation in Christ. I just gone over with him. You got a new heart. You're born again. You got a new record. You're accepted in the beloved, and the blood of Jesus has sprinkled you clean. You've got a new spirit within you, and you have a new home that you're headed to, and you've got a new life that's in front of you." And then he said to me, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, "Yeah, but I got the old life I'm going back to tomorrow. I got that same family. I got that same college. I got those same professors. I got that same classroom." He was a college athlete, scholarship athlete. And he said, "I got that same team. I've got those same people. And I was empty in the midst of all of it, and I'm going right back to it. What do I do now?" In other words, I'm a new creation, but I got that old world I'm going back to. And I said, "Well, brother, you're right. You're going back into that world. But praise God, that world's no longer in you. Now, how do you live in that world with that world not living in you?" And our Lord leads us in that. And then I began, in fact, he had a summer job that year that was up on Lookout Mountain, so I was able to meet with him pretty regular and begin to talk about that new life. And I just basically tried to follow what the apostles have followed. And Peter and Paul are the prime examples of this. In discipleship, with gospel discipleship, they painstakingly, relentlessly, and intentionally always do something. They tell you who you are in Christ before they tell you what you do for Christ. So they build the foundation of gospel blessings and gospel privileges and gospel promises that are secured in Christ. And then upon that foundation, they then give you the gospel commands of how you live for Christ. They never give you gospel commands, what you do, until they tell you who you are in Christ. That's why he uses a phrase like this, elect exiles. Elect, that's who you are in Christ. Before the foundation of the world, God's electing sovereign grace and love was ordained to come into your life and persuade you to leave sin rationally, emotionally, and volitionally and come to Christ as Lord and Savior and secure you in that Christ, and then do lead you for that Christ. You are now, what do you do for Christ? Now you know what you do. You're an exile. Your citizenship has been taken from the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of the world and transferred into the kingdom of God and the kingdom of light. And he tells you who you are and then what you do for Christ in this world. And then he laid out a foundation for you. We went through it. The first round was this. Ephesians 1, 3 through chapter 2, verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3 through 12. He tells you your great salvation. Then he gives you three framing commandments. I call them axioms. And the reason I'm doing that is because I do remember that axioms were used to solve problems. I got a problem. How can I live for Christ and do what he's called me to do in this world? Well, he solves the problem with the gospel commands. Here's how you do it. And he gave you three of them in that first section. After giving the foundation, he gave three commands. Number one, be holy in all that you do. Not to be saved, but because you're saved. The holiness of Christ saves you, but you now pursue holiness for Christ, out of love to Christ, out of gratitude to Christ, and because he's worthy of owning your entire life. So you now pursue holiness, for he is holy in all of your conduct. And then the second command was this: you love one another while you're doing it. You're on this journey together. You have to come to Jesus personally, but you don't live individually. You live together and love one another. Then the third thing he said is this: start nurturing a craving for the milky word, the word, the milk that is full of the word of God. Develop, get rid of every appetite suppressant, malice, hypocrisy, envy, slander, and then nurture an appetite for the word of God preached in your life. Well, after he's done that, he said, now I'm going to go lay some more foundation. And in chapter 2 verses 4 through chapter 2 verse 10, he lays another foundation, and he gave us 13 identity marks that we have in Christ. I'm not going over all of them, but you remember them, don't you? You're a holy nation, a chosen people, a royal priesthood. He gives you all of this that you are in Christ, and now he starts on another, hear me, lengthy section of more gospel commands. Last week, we looked at axiom number 4. Axiom number 4, I just read for you. As a sojourner and an exile. Now remember, you were born as a citizen of the kingdom of this world. When you're born again, you're transferred from the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and the kingdom of His Son, Jesus Christ. You have now a new citizenship in the kingdom of God with King Jesus, who died for you on the cross and rose again as your Lord and Savior. Now that you're in this kingdom, how do you live? He says this: you live as a sojourner and a wanderer. You're a pilgrim. You're a sojourner on a journey. I was going to call this Pilgrim's Progress, but I heard that was taken, so I changed it to the Sojourner's Journey. The journey of the sojourner. That we are, what is an exile? It's someone living somewhere where they don't have their citizenship. That's where we don't have our citizenship in the kingdom of this world. We find ourselves in nations, but we have been transferred from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of Christ, and we live that out as the people of the dispersion for Christ in all the nations of this world. How do we live? We live as a sojourner. We live as an exile, and we're doing, he says, here's what I want you to do. Negatively, I want you to kill sinful desires in your life. Positively, I want you to keep your behavior excellent before the Gentiles, the unbelievers. That's what he tells us. Now, folks, why is he doing that? Can I just take just a minute to remind us? We don't want to sin. We'll never be sinless, but we want to sin less. Where does sin come from? James tells you. Sinful desires married to temptations from the world. When sinful desires join with the temptation, or the temptation joins with the desire, the child is sin. And the product of sin is death. Well, we don't want the death of our marriage. We don't want the death of our witness. We don't want the death of our testimony. We don't want the death of the intimacy of our relationship with Christ. So we don't want to embrace sin. Therefore, to get rid of sin, you get rid of the parents. How do you get rid of the parents? Temptation, flee it. Don't resist it, flee it. Sinful desires, kill it. Sinful desires are not syndromes to manage. They're sins and impulses to sin from the fallen man to kill every day, kill the old man. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. I know you, like me, have probably got some, maybe you're not like me, but I think you may be. When you got saved, there were just some sins, boom, they're gone. Praise the Lord. There's some that are embedded and entangled in our life through the way that we thought and lived for so long before we were converted, and we got to keep going after the roots of those constantly in our life. Well, those things do not identify you. What identifies you is the blood of Jesus and the Spirit of God and Jesus as Lord and Savior. But what you now do is you kill those desires. You go after them every day, and you keep going after them. And you know what happens? When God visits unbelievers who have been deriding you and mocking you because of what you're doing for Christ, when God visits them, they will then look at what you did and no longer call good evil. They will then start calling what you did as glorifying to God. They will begin to glorify God in that day, in the day of visitation. In other words, your life will stimulate their praise to God. as you live as a sojourner and a wanderer, killing the old man and embracing the new man, putting off and putting on. Well, now we come to another axiom, a fifth axiom. And I want to read it for you and ask you to follow along with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to look with me at verse 13. Here it is. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So here we come to framing gospel command number 5, axiom number 5. What is it? Here's the exhortation. Here's the command. Be subject to every human institution. How many? Every human institution. What am I supposed to do? Be subject, or submit yourself. This could be translated submit. The word be subject comes from the same root in terms of submission. Be submissive, or submit yourself. Be subject to every human institution. To be in subjection, to submit yourself, that is an internal act and an external act. The internal act, let me give you what the word literally means. Here's what it means. When you submit yourself, here's what it literally means. It means this. It means to rank yourself under another. To rank yourself under another. It means you don't want to have an argument with Jesus. Can I have the right hand or the left hand? You go to the last seat. That what you do in the institutions of life that God has ordained. You see that? Every human institution. Your passage, your translation may say every human ordinance. You hear that? Ordinance? Ordination? Y'all remember ordination services? These are institutions sacredly existing by the sovereign hand of God in a fallen world for a purpose. Now, what do Christians do as sojourners and wanderers with their citizenship in the kingdom of heaven as they find themselves in the God-ordained sacred institutions that exist among humans? What are we supposed to do? He says this: subject yourself, be submissive in every single one of them. Be submissive in every single one of them. Internally, it means this: in the institutions of life, marriage, family, church, work, government, in the institutions of life, rank yourself under those in authority over you. So wait a minute here, I'm a joint heir with Christ. That means he set you free to now rank yourself underneath those that are over you. And that you embrace that internally with humility of heart. You embrace it internally. In other words, you do what Jesus did. What do you mean what Jesus did? Well, here's Jesus. Here's the Messiah, Son of God, having come in the flesh. Luke 2 tells us he grows in wisdom, stature, favor with God, and favor with man. In other words, he is constantly in formation. And then Luke 2:51 tells you why he is being formed up instrumentally. It says this: he went back to Nazareth and was submissive to his parents. This is the Son of God come in the flesh. Submissive to his adopted father and his appointed mother. Submissive to two people he made. Submissive to two people in a few years he'll die on the cross to save them from their sins. submissive to two people that he is upholding and sustaining by the word of his power. Submissive in obedience to the law. Honor your father and mother. It's not simply, well, I'll be submissive to Christians. No, in every institution, to everyone who leads you, whether they're Christians or not. I'll be submissive if they're more righteous than me. I'll be submissive if they earn my submission. I'll be submissive, you know, all the things that we actually begin to think our way through. No. Feel the full weight of this. Internally, humble yourself, rank yourself under those in authority over you in every human institution. I know right now what you're thinking. Harry, are there no qualifiers? I know right now, running through your mind, are there any extenuating circumstances? Are there any exceptions? Answer, yes, but the text isn't starting off with exceptions. The text is starting off with the full weight of the command of the gospel Savior in your life and my life. And the weight is this: in every institution that God has ordained among humanity where we find ourselves, we rank ourselves under those who are leading us, and we put ourselves in submission. Now, by the way, there's another thing to this. What if I'm in leadership? The text doesn't tell you to make other people submit. The text tells you not to, in leadership. What do you do in leadership? You don't make people submit. You lead. And what you do focus on is, where are there leaders in my life in every institution? I rank myself under them, and in humility, I will submit myself to them in that relationship and in that institution. Internally, the humility to do it. Externally, it is seen with praying for them, obeying them, respecting them, and honoring them. That's what it means to be in subjection. Now, don't be like the little boy. I know the little boy. You've heard about this, didn't you? In fact, some of you probably used it before. The little boy who was giving his mother a hard time, she said, "All right, Tommy, sit in the corner. Sit. I'm not going to do it, Mommy. Sit in the corner. I am not going to do it, Mommy. You either sit in the corner, or I'm going to tell you, Daddy." "Okay, Mommy." But when goes over there, he sits down, he looks there, and he says, "Mommy, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." Now, that's not what it's talking about. This is internally submitting, externally submitting. In every human institution is what God has called us to do. It is something in which we have ranked ourselves lower, and then we are exhibiting that God has saved us. Because, you know, when we were in that kingdom of darkness, it was all about me. I'd submit if it was good for me. I wouldn't submit if it wasn't good for me. And if I didn't want to, I wouldn't do it. I mean, if I want a litter, I'll just throw it out. Now I got to put it in my pocket. If I wanted to speed, yeah, I think I'll speed. Why not speed? Now I'm called to submit. Now I'm called to submit, and now we begin to find out what kingdom we're in. In the kingdom of this world, in the kingdom of this darkness, it's all about me, self-absorption, self-exaltation, self-reliance, self-evaluation. And when I get into the kingdom of God, it's all about Jesus and self-denial. Self-denial and selflessness. And it becomes the evidence that God has set me free, and my freedom doesn't become an excuse for evil. My freedom is seen in my ability to submit myself to God by submitting in every human institution. And notice the two motivations. What are the two motivations for doing this? Motivation number one is this. Motivation number one is that we do this for the Lord's sake. This becomes an act of worship for us. This is an act of worship whereby we are giving God praise by submitting to those. He says what? Be subject. Why? For the Lord's sake. We are honoring the Lord in doing this. We are honoring the Lord as an act of worship. When we submit ourselves, we are exhibiting our trust in the Lord. If God has ordained the institution and God has ordained the people that are in the institution, they may be saved, they may not be saved, but if God has ordained them there, then I am doing this with my trust, not in the one I'm submitting myself to, but I am doing it with my trust in the Lord, who takes the heart of a king and he turns it wheresoever he wishes, even as he turns the rivers to the ocean. And I am trusting in a sovereign God who has ordained it, a sovereign God who has placed me here, and a sovereign God who is going to use all of these things for his glory. It becomes an act of worship, an act of trust, an act of consecration to the Lord, an act of commitment to the Lord. I do it for the Lord's sake. And I also do it in order to be obedient to the will of God. Look with me a little bit closer to the text. Be subject to the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to emperors as supreme or as governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. I want to do it because it's the will of God for me as a servant of God. I do it for the Lord's sake as a saint of God who has been set apart by the blood of Jesus and the Spirit of God in salvation to Christ. So I do it for the Lord's sake as someone who has been saved by his grace. I do it according to the will of God as a servant of God, that I am now his servant. I no longer serve sin and Satan and the world, and I no longer serve myself. I die to myself in order to serve him, and he has called me to do this. He's called me to do expansively, every institution, extensively, intensively. This is what Christians do in the nations where they find themselves. They may be monarchies. It doesn't matter what kind of government is there. When we find ourselves there, those institutions, we submit ourselves. We do not act in personal autonomy. We act according to the will of God, which God has called us to submit ourselves. You know, I know what you're thinking. There are qualifications. If someone is in authority over me in a business, in a government, in a marriage, in a family, if someone's in authority over me, their authority is delegated by God. And that means if they use that authority for me to transgress the will of God, who by his will put me here, then they have put me in a position when I must obey God, the one who delegated authority to them, and not them. If they put me in that position, you've seen it in the Bible, right? Those are the clear exceptions. Peter and John were commanded by Jesus, preach the gospel. They got arrested, they let them loose, and they said, all right, we're going to let you loose, but you can't preach in his name anymore. So they walked out in the street, what did they do? They preached in his name. And by the way, they remain submissive to the government. Notice it's submissive to the government. They were. They got arrested and they were punished. The Apostle Paul said, if I am punished for this, so be it. Peter will say, if I suffer as a Christian, so be it. I'll be submissive. I've just been reading another book on the English reformers. Go look at their submission. They remained faithful, and when Bloody Mary brought the penalty upon them, they went to the stake and they went willingly honoring Jesus Christ. They came to a point, you've told me I can't do the Great Commission. My Savior gave me the Great Commission. I'm going to be submissive to you because you put me here, but this law is a law that I am morally bound not to obey in my submission to you. And now that may mean I die, then so be I die. But I'm going to remain faithful to my Savior. Daniel. Here's Daniel, who suffers through what? Man stealing. He's been put into slavery. He is a captive. He's been kidnapped. And what does he do? He functions in such a way that if that king ever said, isn't it interesting that when the people that wanted to put Daniel away, they looked at him. Do you remember what they said in Daniel chapter 6? You won't find him doing anything against the king. If you want to trap him, we'll have to go to what he does for his God. Here is a man who so conducted himself, who was enslaved, who was kidnapped, and yet he was so submissive to the authority that he rose up over all the counselors to all the kings, and he was through two empires and five kings. He remained in that position. But if one of those kings said, "You got to worship this," no. But I'll go to the fiery furnace. I'll be submissive. So here it's clearly. Are there exceptions and qualifications? Yes. But brothers and sisters, please don't approach this looking for our exceptions and our qualifications. Feel the weight of the text. Be submissive. Submit yourself to every human institution. For the Lord's sake, as one who's been saved. For the will of God, as His servant. Well, how far does that go? What are the applications? Well, let me give them to you very quickly. He says, here's the first one. He says, do it to emperors. I want you to honor the emperors and the people that they designate, the government, the governors. So let's go back to the first century. Who was the emperor? By the way, you know where Peter's likely writing this? In Rome. He's fully aware of the horrendous conduct and character of the emperor when he writes this. His name was Nero. And in less than 2 years, he'll put Peter and Paul to death. Yet, Peter brings the weight of the gospel command. Be submissive to the emperor. And those that he's appointed, who would be the governor? Well, people like Pontius Pilate, Festus, Felix, Philip, the Tetrarch, Herod, Agrippa. Those would be people who stand by his designated authority, not only to him, but also the emperor, but also to those that he has designated authority to. Now, if they give you a command that you cannot, that you have to, in obeying it, you have to disobey the Lord, then you must obey God rather than man. But even then, you're submissive as you willingly step under the government in order to take that punishment that they have deemed that they would give. And you ask the Lord to use that for his glory. Not only to the emperor and to the governors. And interestingly, just side note, what's a government supposed to do? The text tells you, punish evildoers and affirm those who do what's right. That's the role of a government. Protect its people, punish evildoers, and affirm those who do what's right. The government does not redeem and rehabilitate. It can't. What it does is protect, punish, and affirm. That's what it does. That's what it's supposed to do as a minister of God, and that's what God's appointed it to do. And so when Peter affirms that, he says, now what do you do in government that God has ordained to do those things? What you do is submit yourself. So you do it to the emperor and to the governors. What about the people that are being governed? When you submit yourself to every human institution, to the leaders, you submit yourself. How do you submit yourself to everyone else? You honor them. Everyone in that institution, you honor all men. All men. I don't care if they're rich. I don't care if they're poor. I don't care what their skin color is. I don't care what their ancestry was. It does not matter. Every man, male and female, is made in the image of God. You submit yourself to them by honoring them. That's what we're called to do. No discrimination, no partiality. Honor all men. That's how you submit yourself to them. Number three, love the brotherhood. You need that special. How do you submit yourself to one another in the church? You love each other sacrificially. You love each other with a servant family love. You reach into each other's life to uphold one another, to meet needs, to respond to each other. And again, I want to say this because I stand in amazement at the way that you do it constantly. Not that we can't grow. Oh my goodness, we need to grow. But what we want to do is, as a people, in the governing structure, we honor the emperor and the governors. And those that we're around us that live here, we honor all men. And it makes no difference what their background is. It makes no difference what their social or racial or ethnic status is. And by the way, those outside of where we're being governed, we see all men. It doesn't matter what nation that they're in. We see them as people made in the image of God with dignity, and we honor them. And then we also not only love the brotherhood, we fear God. You know, you're going to need a lot of wisdom to do this. What's step one of wisdom according to the Bible? What's step one? Come on, this isn't hard. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. See God in all of His majesty. That's what will help you submit yourself in every human institution that this majestic God has ordained. And then He will give you wisdom from above that begins with the fear of the Lord as you navigate this sojourner's journey in life for Christ. Finally, honor the emperor. Honor the emperor. Give the emperor honor. Again, looking back to the king. Now, by the way, the Romans, Calvin makes a big point of this in the text, in his commentary. The Romans would never call the emperor king, but everybody else did. I mean, can I prove it to you? You remember the Gospel of John? You remember when Pontius Pilate looked out and he said to them, "What shall I do with your king?" You remember what the people said? What the chief priest said? "We have no king but..." All right, well, Romans may not call him a king, but everybody else did. So directly we're looking at the matter of Nero. But who are we looking at today? If you don't mind, I've got to go from the first century to the 21st century. Who is the emperor that we're supposed to submit ourselves to and honor and pray for here? Do not say President Trump. Please don't say that. In our context, it's a paper emperor. It's a paper king. It's the Constitution. Lex Rex. And then that Constitution, through an electoral process, put out magistrates, governors. So we have a president to execute it. We have a legislative Congress for legislation. We have Supreme Court justices. They have been appointed by our emperor, the Constitution. And then we have state government, executive, legislative, and judicial. Then we have local government, executive, legislative, and judicial. So we, in honoring of our emperor, Lex Rex, the law is king, we then honor and respect all of those governing magistrate appointments. So when you leave here and you're going home and that policeman puts up his hand and says, "Stop," what do you do? What if he's not there and he put a stop sign? What do you do? I'm not hearing as many. What if he's there and you're just kind of tooling along at a certain rate and he puts his hand out? What do you do? What if he's not there but he puts a speed limit sign? What do you do? I'm not hearing it. As a Christian, you submit. In the old world, it was all about me, the sovereign self. In my new kingdom, with my new king, for his sake, I submit. And I don't toss the gum wrapper. I stick it in my pocket. And those things are become very important to me for the Lord's sake. And to do the will of the Lord in my life. Not to be saved. I've already got gospel promises. I'm secured in Christ. This is what I do for my Savior. And I want to live a particular kind of life. Why is it? Last thing here is this. The expectation is I do it to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Foolish men. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So what are foolish men? Unbelievers. I want to live in such a way that when they speak evil, now I silence. Did you get this? Do y'all get this? Please get this. Wake up, John. I'm really close. I'm close. So get this. In the axiom number 4, when you make right choices in life for the glory of Christ, what does it do? It stimulates people to praise God. And when this axiom, when you do what's right and submit yourself to every institution, what does it do? It silences those who would speak against your God. And I want to stimulate praise to God, and I want God, and I want anything against God to be silenced. Therefore, one of the things I want to do is I want to submit myself to every human institution. And that means inside my heart, and that means externally. Now, I love y'all, so hang with me. I love you. But there's some of us that need to quit listening to certain pundits. Not because they don't have a handle on the issues. Listen, any policy that stands against the glory of God, I'll speak to it and I'll oppose it. But I will not be mean when I say it or how I say it, if God will allow me the grace to bridle my tongue. And when you speak of people in governing offices appointed by our emperor, the Constitution, elected by you, you certainly oppose bad policies. But we always speak with civility. We always speak with honor and respect. And you want to see something pretty quickly would differentiate us? What would differentiate us is in a world that is focused upon divisive language, if we spoke with civility, it would silence foolish men. Therefore, there are some people who are brilliant, but the way that they speak of people in authority, you need to quit listening to them because we're starting to talk like them. And by God's grace, we ought not to be. For us, it's not Obama, it's President Obama. It's not Trump, it's President Trump. If it's a governor, a justice, while we will clearly get into the arena of ideas and debate them, we will treat people in every human institution. We will pray for them. We will evangelize them. We will honor them. And we will speak with the respect and the honor that is due in that institution ordained by God. And then we will trust our God to do His work in and through it. So here's my closing takeaway. Thank you for your patience, but here it is. Elect exiles. Elect exiles. Here's how you can walk away from this fifth axiom and the fourth axiom. Put it together. Elect exiles are sojourners on a Christ-secured life journey that both stimulates praise to God and silences the ignorance of unbelievers by our submission to every human institution. From both of these, you know there's something you ought to see. I think you can see it, can't you? Can't you see it? Can't you see that what is assumed here, that as you live in this world, there is going to be verbal anarchy, verbal abuse, verbal assaults. You're in a spiritual warfare and there are going to be verbal assaults, speaking evil of you, speaking evil of what you stand for, calling good evil, evil good. That is what you can expect in this world, but we do not return it. On the contrary, we make choices in life that when people are visited by the power of God in their salvation, they'll come back and praise God for what we did. And by God's grace, we will treat everyone and be submissive in every institution in such a way that we would silence the mocker, the scorner, and the verbal abuser. that we would silence them by our conduct, by our respectfulness, by our manner of communication. So we say what we mean what we say, and we're never mean when we say it and how we say it and why we say it. Now do you see why I've chosen this study of 1 Peter for a lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship? Do you see what it does? When we are walking with the Lord based on His gospel blessings and living out His gospel commandments. Now I know you may leave here. You say, you know, Pastor, I'm free. I know you're free, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. God sets you free. If you know the Son of God, you're free. If you know the Spirit of God, you're at liberty. Why did He set you free? He went to the cross and let freedom ring and let freedom roll from that cross that sets us free from our sin and its power and its guilt and its shame. And now we have a new king and a new kingdom. And it shows up in the way we live our lives for the King. It stimulates praise to God. It silences the foolishness of unbelief. You know, Harry, this servant thing, I kind of like the saint thing. I like sainthood more than servanthood. I kind of like sonship more than slaveship. But it keeps talking about being a slave and being a servant. I'm like you. I like sainthood. I like sonship. But God says, I'm a servant. There's servanthood and there's not only sainthood and sonship, there's also servanthood and slaveship for me. And this is where I'll end. Every one of you will leave here today as a slave. The question is, who's your master? That's the question. Is your master the one who will drag you into sin, misery, into the eternal despair and depth of hell? Or will you come to the Master who will draw you by grace to His glory? His name is Jesus. Come to Him. Then live for Him in every human institution. May Jesus be seen, who was submissive. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the privilege to serve You in Your Word with these people. If you're here today and you've not yet made that commitment to Jesus so that you can be set free from the dominion and slaveship of sin and Satan and self, to Christ. May I invite you to your Savior this day. He can be your Savior. Just come. Jesus, I'm a sinner. You're the Savior. I come to You. Your cross declares I can be forgiven. Your Spirit will keep me and take me to glory. Jesus, I come. And Father, for Your people here, help us who have come to now go, abstaining from every sinful desire to keep our behavior excellent, not for salvation, but for our Savior, that we may stimulate praise to Him. Help us to motivate glory to God. And then, Savior, help us to humble ourselves in every human institution, conducting ourselves in such a way, even in the civil government, that we will muzzle the ignorance of foolish men. And Jesus be exalted. I pray in Your name, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org. or call 205-776-5200.